I am not a golfer, but I love to play. Golfer is a guy that can really play. I'm a hacker. I go out there and I love being out there on the golf course. And I learn to play as much as I can on the mission field. One of the perks, remember I said yesterday that there are a lot of benefits that God gives you as a missionary. It's not all sacrifice. There's a lot of incredible things that he does for you. One of the great things about South Africa was you can play year-round and it's cheap. I grew up, I spent my 17 years there paying like $3 and $4 green fees. And if you play golf at all, you know that's a bargain. In fact, on Mondays, it was free for preachers, pensioners, and pilots. And so we could go on a golf course, and what it meant was that the pub was closed on Mondays, and so we couldn't get our drinks at the end of the round. But since we didn't go there anyway, it didn't bother us at all, and we got to play free. And so I played a lot of golf on the mission field. I'm going to justify it here in just a moment. But I love the game, though I am lousy at it, and I've never had any lessons, and I don't know what I'm doing, but I just love being out there, and I, a long time ago, stopped being serious about the game so I can really enjoy it. But there are some things that I think I understand about the game. In the swing, there's at least three components to this thing, other than trying to get your grip right and the rest of that, but there is the backswing, and then you come down, and then there's the follow-through. My form is horrible, so I'm not even going to try to repeat that for you. But there's three phases to that thing. The backswing, you come down and hopefully hit the ball about there. But then there's follow-through. What I want to talk about this morning is the last part, that third part, the follow-through. Imagine what a golfer would be if he did a beautiful backswing, a powerful downswing, but stopped right there. And hits that ball and it just trickles off the tee. But you know, a lot of what we've done in missions has been that. Because there is a third component to the whole scenario of missions. And this passage just lays it out so beautifully. And we've already taken a look at the idea of going. And the going is basically the backswing. Because unless we get ready to go, unless we're ready to hit, nothing's going to happen. And so the going is the backswing. And evangelism is that downswing as you hit the ball. But you can't stop there. Otherwise, you're going to get this thing that dribbles out, or maybe dribbles out there about 20 feet. There has to be follow-through. If you've ever watched Tiger, you see how beautifully he does that. As he ends up in true form, just right where it's supposed to be. Follow-through is so critical. Or if your game is baseball, you know that you can't just hit the ball. You've actually got to follow through. And it's that follow-through that provides the power and the continuity and the completion of the action. And so what I want to talk to you about today is really our theme here, continuing the grace of God, because that part of this passage is about phase three. It's the follow-through. And just as ridiculous as it would be for a golfer to have a great backswing and a great downswing, but stop right there, just as ridiculous as it is for a missionary to stop there as well. In fact, you have not completed the Great Commission if you stop at the bottom of your swing. There has to be follow-through, and that's exactly what's illustrated to us here in this passage. And let's go to it. Acts chapter 13 and verse 43 is the middle of our text there, where it says, "He persuaded them to continue in the grace of God." The word that we give to this phrase in one word is really the word discipleship. That's sort of a catch-all term. What we're talking about here is discipleship. When you talk about disciple, you're basically talking about two concepts. If you just take a look at that word, it means either leader or it means follower. And the reason why I would argue this is discipleship is because of two key words in verse 42 and verse 43. Verse 42, the Gentiles begged or besought that these words might be preached. They were learners. They were hungry to learn. That's the definition of a disciple. And then in verse 43, it says these proselytes followed Paul. You say, wait, they're following the wrong person. Well, hang on, I'm going to get to that in just a moment. But that's a key indicator here that what we're talking about is discipleship, because being a disciple has to do with being an eager learner and an eager follower. And so I would argue that this theme that you have chosen is primarily talking about this thing that we call discipleship. If you had to get one word to describe or define discipleship, I think this is probably the best one. reproduction. That's really all it is. Discipleship is nothing more than reproducing yourself. And if you'll think in these terms as we walk through this in the next few moments, if you understand physical reproduction and a family having babies and raising children, that really is a credible illustration or picture of what discipleship is all about. It's reproducing yourselves. And so discipleship, if you want to sort of compress it all down into one word, I don't think there's probably a better word than we could use than that one. But it is a very complex issue. And I've done a lot of reading, a lot of research, and a lot of studying, a lot of talking, and a lot of doing this myself. And I think out of all of the reading and study that I've done, the best definition that I've ever found on the topic of discipleship is this one by Alan Hadidian, which is rather lengthy. But I want to give this to you this morning because I think it sort of encapsulates everything from Genesis to Revelation that the Bible teaches on this topic of discipleship. Let me walk you through his definition. It's rather lengthy. You might want to jot it down, but I think it's classic because it really does cover all of the bases. Discipling others, Alan Hadidian says, is a process. Now, that's an important word there. It's a process. You see, discipleship is not sort of three easy lessons after a person gets saved. It's not just stopping to give them assurance of salvation. It's not having a crusade and saying, well, everybody came forward, they got saved, now go home. Discipleship is a process. It takes time. It's a stepping. It's illustrated for us, in fact, in this same city and with this same group of people, because in a chapter later, chapter 14 and verse 21, it says, when they had preached the gospel in that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch. So they had gone to Antioch. They had reached these people for Christ. They went down the road. They went to several other cities, but they came back. Why? Because discipleship is a process. It's not a one-shot deal. In this passage of Scripture, in verse 22 of chapter 14, it says, they strengthened the souls of the disciples, and they exhorted them to continue in faith, saying, we must, through many tribulations, enter into the kingdom of God. And what they were doing in verse 22 was exactly what Acts 13:43 is all about. They were there urging them to continue in the faith. They were continuing to disciple them. And he uses two key words. One is strengthen, the other is exhort. Strengthen has the idea of propping something up, making it be able to stand on its own. It's like a little kid that you get to walk. You keep picking that kid up, and every time he falls down, you pick him back up again. So this little kid can start running on its own. And the word exhort has the idea of coming alongside. It's the same word from which we get the word paraclete, the Holy Spirit, the one that would come alongside. You see, discipleship is not what I'm doing right now, standing before you preaching. Discipleship is coming alongside. If we wanted to do discipleship right now, you know what we'd be doing? We'd be out on the golf course. You see, discipleship is not me sitting here and talking. It's life on life. It's us spending life together. It's me showing you when I slice that ball and it goes off there into the rough, what words come out of my mouth? What attitude do I portray at that moment? Because discipleship has to do not with a one-shot thing, but me spending time with these believers, helping them to learn to live the Christian life. Discipleship is a process by which a Christian with a life worth emulating. That's a key phrase. Life worth copying. Because discipleship really is modeling the Christian life. It is me showing this guy how a Christian handles a slice on the golf course. And when the putt doesn't go in, what's your attitude? And it's helping him to see how I live my life at home, how I relate to my wife and my kids, and how I conduct myself at work. And in every arena of my life, I am modeling for him how to live the Christian life. And in essence, what you're doing is you're getting them to follow your pattern. There are just a lot of verses that say this. Let me read some of them to you. And these are counterintuitive, and it just doesn't sound right, but it's in the Bible, where Paul constantly was saying to people, follow me, follow me, follow me. You're saying, wait, that doesn't sound right. We're supposed to get people to follow Christ. But if you understand discipleship, you understand the dynamic is, I have a life worth emulating so that I can say to this person, follow me, and that's the way Christ would live if he was on the planet today. Now, that's a pretty scary thought, isn't it? Listen to some of these verses. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 16. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. 2 Corinthians 11:1. Be ye followers of me. 1 Thessalonians 1:6, you became followers of us, for we are an example to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. 2 Thessalonians 3:7, you yourselves know how you ought to follow us. 2 Thessalonians 3:9, to make ourselves an example to you to follow us. Titus 2:7 says, show yourself a pattern of good works. Philippians 3:17 says, brethren, be followers together of me. Philippians 4 verse 9 says, those things which you have both learned and received and heard in me, do. And that's sort of counterintuitive, because we say we ought to get people to follow Christ, but the way God has designed this thing to work is he wanted a living, breathing model on planet Earth to show people how a Christian lives life. It's one thing for me just to say, well, that's the way you should live life, but this new baby Christian needs to see someone who has actually doing it. And so when we say you have to have a life worth emulating, that's a critical component of this definition, because I have to have a life that is worth copying, and that's scary. If everyone, every Christian on the planet today was as good a Christian as you are, how good would we be? Are you worth copying today? That's why I think this word in verse 43 of chapter 13, they followed Paul and Barnabas, is critical to understanding that he's talking about discipleship here. He's doing nothing more than saying the same thing that he said in many other passages, be followers of me. And so what we do is, when you lead someone to Christ, you begin this process and you meet together with them. And I've made it a practice over the last 20, 30 years or so that every person I lead to Christ, I will spend time with them outside of any church program, outside of any church process programs, studying the Word of God together, living life together, modeling our lives together, showing them how to live life, and showing them how a Christian lives life. That's what discipleship is all about. That can't be done in a classroom. It's got to be done in real life. Alan says, you've got to have a life worth emulating, but you have to commit yourself. Now, as the discipler, it takes a heavy level of commitment. Think in terms of a mom that's just had a baby. 3 o'clock in the morning, the baby wants to eat. Well, you can't just say breakfast is scheduled for 7. You have to commit yourself to that baby and say, whatever it takes, we're going to raise this baby. We're going to raise this child, and it's going to cost us a lot of money and a lot of tears and a lot of time. But we are committed to this baby, and that's what the Christian or the missionary has to do. You see, it's not enough for me to have a great backswing. It's not enough for me to hit the ball. If I don't follow through, I'm doing a disservice to those people that I've led to Christ. And I have the responsibility of completing that action as I now commit myself to them and making sure that they are successful in their walk with God. I travel a good part of the year, so my time at home is precious. I prize every moment that I'm home. But I'm a missionary, and I'm a Christian, and discipleship is part of God's command on my life. And so I'm discipling a guy back in our church, back in Atlanta, and the last thing I need is something else to do when I show up back in town. But I get together with Ray, and we spend time together, and I'm helping this new believer to learn how to live the Christian life. When I moved from Africa to Atlanta, the Great Commission didn't stop in my life. I'm still involved in evangelism and discipleship. This is part and parcel of why we're here. And it takes commitment for me to carve out time at times that are not convenient for me. But I'm committed to helping this man grow in Christ. And that's what discipleship is all about. It's, Alan Hadidian says, not only a commitment from my side, but it's going to take an extended period of time. Jesus took 3.5 years with his disciples. I have found that depending on the place that a person is when they come to Christ, it's going to take at least 1 year, sometimes up to 3 to 4 years, of meeting weekly with that person outside of any kind of programs to help them to learn to live the Christian life. Potentially, this could be for a lifetime. Paul was possibly able to do this a little bit faster because when he came into town, we already studied yesterday, he went to synagogues, he found Old Testament saints. They knew a lot of their theology. They were already living godly lives, so he could fast-track this thing of discipleship. But if you're going into raw pagans, people that don't have any Christian background, you're not going to do it quickly. It's going to take an extended period of time that really extends for a lifetime. I was just back in South Africa last month, and as I was there, several of my meetings were nothing more than continuing a discipleship relationship that had started 20 years ago. As I continue to encourage these men that I've discipled to continue in the grace, some of them in the pastorate, some leaders in churches, others just busy doing what they need to be doing. But part of my discipleship relationship is going to be lifelong. It'll never end. And it may not be as intense right now because I'm not with them, but I have to be involved with them. There's a commitment, just like a parent does to a child. Even though the child moves out, you still are committed to them. So discipling others is a process by which a Christian with a life worth emulating commits himself for an extended period of time to a few individuals. That's a critical part of this definition as well. It's perhaps one that is not so glamorous because we tend to think success means big numbers. But if Jesus, the creator of the universe, limited himself to 12, how many do you think you can do? See, the dynamic of discipleship is not getting a big crowd together. You can't. There's no possible way on earth I can disciple all of you here today. At the very best, I might be able to take half a dozen of you. Why? Because discipleship demands that we shrink the numbers. Now, that's the beautiful thing of this. You may say, I just can't envision myself as a preacher standing in front of thousands of people and preaching or holding a crusade. Well, the beauty is God brought this down on the level where all of us can participate. You already have one of the basic skills that's required to be a discipler, and that is you know how to talk. That's all you're doing. You're hanging out with these new believers and talking to them about how the Christian lives life. You're sharing with them the Word of God. You're talking about the experiences in their life and the temptations that they're having and how you deal with those kinds of issues in their life and how they grow as a believer. And basically, you have to limit yourself to just a few people. That's what the church planter does. He goes in and wins people to Christ, and he spends inordinate amounts of time helping them to grow in Christ and solidifying them. And as I look back over my ministry, what happened was you get started in a new church and you'd really spend really great quality time with those first dozen or so people that come to Christ. And then things get busy, the church gets bigger, and you got all this stuff going. You don't do quite as good a job of discipling the next generation through. And as I go back and take a look at those churches now, still the solid core are those first dozen or so people because I really did a great job of discipling them right up front. They're solid in their faith. They're doing what they need to be doing. We can't expect a baby to walk out of a hospital and make it on their own. We bring them home, and they're nurtured. And for at least 18 years, you live with mom and dad. And there's inordinate amounts of time where you spend time together learning how to live life and in the Christian walk, how to live the Christian walk. Basically, what we are doing with these few individuals that we have won to Christ is to try to aid and guide their growth to maturity. That is where we're headed with this. We want them to learn how to pray, how to read the Bible, how to participate in a local church, how to serve in a local church, how to give, how to overcome sin in their life, how to master those habits that have dominated them in the past, and now they can live. You see, everyone needs that kind of a spiritual parent in their life. It is possible to grow up in an orphanage, but it's far more preferable to grow up in a family where there's just a few of you. And you could be in an orphanage with 500 other kids, and you could sort of just be mass-produced through there, but think how much better it is if you can be part of a family where a parent can spend time with maybe just 2, 3, 4, 5 kids. How much more you're going to grow as an individual where you have that individualized attention. That's what we're talking about in discipleship. Discipleship is simply concentrating on a few to help bring them to spiritual maturity where they are strengthened, as we read in 14 verse 22. But at the end of the day, what we're talking about is we want this person to be able to go out and, there's our word, reproduce themselves in a third spiritual generation. We are not successful in missions until we're grandparents. So if I go to the mission field, all I've done that. If I evangelize, I've done that. But until I have completed that cycle and I have brought them to spiritual maturity and they are now reproducing themselves, my job is not done. So I can go to Africa and I can have a crusade with 80,000 people come to them and 10,000 people get saved. I have not completed the Great Commission. I've done something maybe good, but I haven't completed the cycle. I've stopped midstream. And so there's a cycle that takes place where if you begin at the top, you're making contacts. We talked about that last night. And you're giving them the gospel, and some of those people that you give the gospel to back away, and they don't want to hear it right now. But you maintain that contact. But those that are interested, you go through the whole thing, and you give them the gospel. Those people then, as soon as they are saved, you start discipling them, but it doesn't stop there. Because my job is not finished with someone that I'm discipling until they have gone out and they are discipling others, and they're making new contacts, and they're evangelizing, and that cycle goes on, and that is basically church history. Our goal, according to Matthew chapter 28, is to make disciples. This is what it's all about. It's real simple, but the follow-through is so critical. And that's why the choice of this particular theme for your conference is so important. As we think of missions, yes, there has to be the going side of it. Yes, there has to be the evangelism. But there also has to be the follow-through, and that's what our theme is all about. And in the context of this passage here, we read that Paul did exactly that and set the pace for us. So the only question with which I leave and with which we close is this. Do you have any spiritual grandparents, grandkids? Are you a spiritual grandparent? Can you point to any spiritual grandkids in your life? You say, I don't have any spiritual kids in my life yet. Well, that's the first step. And if you haven't led someone to the Lord recently, go to your pastor and say, look, is there anybody here that I could help disciple? Let them assign you somebody. And find somebody that's not as far down the spiritual walk as you and start pouring your life into them. And before you ever think in terms of going to the mission field, you need to, first of all, have reproduced yourself here. You see, when missionaries go to the field, you shouldn't leave a gap. You should have replaced yourself so that as you leave town, there's other people that are actually doing what you've been doing. And the place to learn how to do this is right here, right now, not sometime in the future, not when you get to the mission field. And so my encouragement to you from this session this morning is if you have never gone through this process or seen it happen, that you make that a high priority and say, God, I've got to have kids, and I want to see grandkids. Father, I pray that this would be the experience of each one of us in this room. Keep us, Lord, from being so self-focused and self-centered that will not commit to this. Lord, that you would use each of us to reproduce ourselves many times over in the years to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.